1 Peter 3:18 gave us several important theological topics. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all, the just for the unjust. For means benefit, dying for our benefit, but for also means in our place. He died in our place, substitutionary. In addition, 1 Peter 3:18 has a finished atonement. He paid for sins once. Lots of onces in Hebrews 9 and 10. Once for all, there's nothing left for which a believer might have to pay with eternal death. Well, it's a secondary truth. Peter's words actually are longer about maybe Jesus went down after his death and before his resurrection, maybe down to the center of the earth. If there was a two compartments in Hades or Sheol, talk to those who were once disobedient at the time of Noah. We did all that last time, but we could not get to his wording about baptism. So it seemed like it was worth coming back to 1 Peter 3:21 and looking at what Peter was teaching about baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. And verse 22 is about his ascension. The word bapto actually means to dip. And Peter was thinking about Noah's flood, and it made him think about baptism. Well, that would think of plunging. The Baptistic view of baptism is it should not be for babies who have not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior, and that the way of doing it is to plunge a person under the water. Later, a person can trust in Jesus as Savior after their babies. Babies can have baby dedication, kind of like a parallel with Jesus after he was born. His parents took him up to the temple. If a church has baby baptism, it should teach that they must trust in Jesus later. That a person is not saved by baby baptism. And baby baptism is not in the Bible at all. Peter gave comments about baptism after salvation when he gave sermons on Pentecost. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on in Acts 10 to say, what does hinder them from water, these who have believed and received the Holy Spirit? So salvation, trusting in Jesus as Savior, Holy Spirit comes right away, entering into that person. They are already saved, but then they would be baptized, and the Bible way of doing it is to do it soon, and to do it by dipping under the water. Well, that was to cover the topic of baptism in chapter 3 that we didn't get to last time. Now we go ahead and do 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. And that reference to that is it's time to stop and don't do these bad things anymore, even if they're making fun of you for not participating with them. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And we'll continue later. Verse 1 gives the command, arm yourselves. Take up weapons to do the spiritual battle. Finish what is right. We can't be sinless like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can fight in that direction. Take up weapons like Ephesians chapter 6. What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? His attitude was to destroy it. Now, he was personally sinless. We are not, but that should be our attitude. Militant to oppose all wrong. Chapter 2, 21, here in Peter, to follow in his steps. Chapter 3, verse 17, to suffer opposition for doing what is right. How long? For the rest of the time on earth. Whatever was wasted time in the past, that was too much time wasted in the past. We are still able to sin, but sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. So fight with an attitude of not doing any more evil. Don't waste the rest of your life. And don't be like those going to drinking parties. And he doesn't give a religious definition of the drinking parties, but they were called bacchanal feasts, where they would all get drunk and worship idols. And that may be what the reference is to here. We have a militant fight against sin. And now in verses 4 through 6, there's further actions against sin. Verses 4 through 6. In all this, they are surprised you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will but give an account to him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh, as men they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. In the hippie days, they often would say they are nonconformists. By that, they meant they did not fit into the American traditions, which were at that time largely Judeo-Christian traditions. So they would say they are the nonconformists. The Bible language is true now. We who are spiritual are nonconformists. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world. We don't fit in very well with them. In the language here, in 1 Peter 4, 4, all the unsaved people run together to follow the latest evil fads. And Christians are strange to them. The New American Standard say they malign us. The actual Greek word is blasphemy. So it could be when we think of blasphemy, we usually think of blaspheming God, and that's why the English translators use the word malign. But it actually is blaspheming us, just like they blaspheme God. They are surprised that believers try to live a different way and try to live a good behavior, making fun of people like us. This reminds of a story of Jesus with his relatives. It's given in Mark 3:21. He was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it says his relatives came to take custody of him because they thought he had lost his senses. He thought he was crazy. They had the same opinion of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26:24. The official said to him, "Much learning has made you mad." The unsaved people thought that Jesus was crazy. They thought that Paul was crazy. Here in verse 5, they are surprised at us, that we don't fit in very well with them and what they want to do and how they live. Peter had already commanded, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." That's 1 Peter 2:12. And he also says that those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame. That's 1 Peter 3:16. Living for God, verse 4 that we already studied, no waste of time. Verse 5, those who ridicule will give an account. They will give an account now, but they will give an account later. Salvation is by faith, so it's not by quitting drinking parties that a person earns salvation. But after a person is saved by faith, there are greater or lesser rewards. And if a person rejects Jesus as Savior, they're unsaved, but there can be lesser or greater punishments. So they will give an account. We're not to worry about unsaved people that blaspheme. We're not to worry about whether we fit in with them. They're the ones that should be worried. We should announce to them. We should herald to them, preaching the good news. And the word preached actually means that. Make an announcement, make a herald. Unbelievers are spiritually dead now, but those that are alive still have time. They can still trust in Jesus as Savior. So even if they're going that direction, do what you can to tell them the good news. We've been looking at verse 4 and verse 1. Become like Jesus in fighting, arming, battling sin. Verse 2, don't waste any more time. We're going on to verse 7, what to think about now. Think about life is temporary, and the eternity is what to live for. It continues, don't waste any more time, but life is temporary. Live for the eternal. And that's verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Life is short. Do what is right. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The world will all end. Therefore, be disciplined. That's King James here. Be continuous. Think clearly and pray a lot. Thinking clearly about the end might allow doctrinal studies, but it's more like thinking that life is short, so think about what to be doing. Thinking about the end does not mean that we shouldn't do prophecy studies. That's okay. It's just fine to make a prophecy time chart, which people in our circles often do. It's fine to think about the mark of the beast, and fine to think about the end times. It's just fine to study the end times that way. But when he's saying about thinking about the end times, he's saying, think about life is short. Eternity is coming. Therefore, get disciplined. Therefore, pray. No time to be wasted. We have things to be doing. This is Peter. Paul said almost exactly the same thing in Romans 13. Here's some lines from Romans 13, 11 and following. Do this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep. For now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. So he goes on to talk about don't fit in with their drinking parties. So they're just about the same, 1 Peter 4 and Romans 13. The end is coming. Take some action. Be a little bit serious. Separate from the world. Pray more. And give them the gospel. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus' arrest, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John closer. They were supposed to be praying. They fell asleep. I kind of wonder if Peter wasn't thinking about this when he wrote this line here in verse 7. Danger. Think clearly and pray. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane in danger, but they were not praying like he told them to, and they were not thinking clearly. Don't waste any more time. How shall we spend the rest of our time? There's some here on verses 8 and 9, and then spiritual gifts are coming. But how shall we spend the rest of our time? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So there's kind of an answer of how we shall spend the rest of our time. Love one another, and he puts it in the category of above all. Like number one. Well, actually, there's nothing new about the commandment to love one another, but Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. That's John 13. A new commandment I give unto you. Well, the Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. But the new commandment is love your neighbor like I do. So loving your neighbor is Old Testament command. But Jesus put it to a higher level. Love your neighbor like I do. Peter above all. Paul at the close of the 1 Corinthians 13, now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these things is love. When Jesus gave the order of the commandments, he did say that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is number one. But in terms of relationships with other people, second commandment is number one in terms of relationships to other people. Love your neighbor as I love them. Love would mean to do what is right for them, even if something hurts a little bit or is inconvenient. Peter, above all. Now, if we do love other people, we'll keep the other commandments. If we love each other, we won't be killing, we won't be stealing, we won't be lying, we won't be committing adultery, so love one another above all kind of takes care of the other things. Now that's his main command. I think that the last phrase of verse 8 is secondary, but I think it's very good for our applications to say that love covers a multitude of sins. The Greek word is related to plethora. We probably would understand it, but multitude is good. Love covers most of the sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions, is Proverbs 10:12, which could be in mind here. Love does not fight, So in that sense, it covers everything. In the sense of not fighting, it covers everything. But here it's a little bit modified. In terms of not fighting, it covers everything, but in terms of maybe having to deal with it, it covers most, but maybe not 100%. We should cover, in the sense of forgetting, most of the stuff. There might be something that is bad enough, we have to go talk with them about it. Love covers most. If we just can't let it go, we're supposed to go to them in private. Back to our Matthew 18:15-17. Go to them in private. Try to work it out. If that doesn't work, go with two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, then the leaders of the church can say, yeah, you can separate. So if a person will not settle, we can separate, but most of the time, love covers a multitude. Love covers most of it. There are so many wrongs, we can't fix them all, so very often we should just forget it, cover it up, and move on. Keep doing the positive goals in life, and not trying to fix everything. So, his main command is, above all, love each other, but he does say, love covers most. Might have to go to them if it's really bad, but love covers most, and just forgive and forget. Verse 9 is another one another. Be hospitable. That would be help out other people who are in need, particularly strangers that are in need. Now, we have more communication in our time than they did in Bible times. We often can check on somebody whether a need is more legitimate. And maybe once or twice a month around the church, I have to check on somebody, because there are lots of fakes. And it does say also in the Bible, he does not work should not eat. So we shouldn't just be giving money to people that won't do anything. But if they have real needs, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, verses 10 and 11 bring the topic of spiritual gifts. We're still kind of like, how do you use your time? Well, love each other, forgive everybody, be kind to each other, be disciplined, pray, and verses 10 and 11, use your spiritual gifts. That's the right use of time. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Which we call these doxologies, where they start to praise God with the Bible lines. Peter is actually still teaching here how to make a good use of our time. Verse 2 had the line, so as to live the rest of our time in the flesh. We should not waste time in sin, verses 1 through 3. We should use time giving the gospel in verses 4 through 6 to those who are spiritually dead. That is a good use of time. We should pray often for a good use of time in verse 7. Take care of other people. And a good use of time is still using spiritual gifts. One specific teaching on using spiritual gifts is that everybody has a spiritual gift, each one. Verse 10. This is taught in other Bible verses. To each one is given a grace according to the measure of God's gift. That's Ephesians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But to each one is given a spiritual gift. So everyone has one. Let us say that at the moment a person doesn't know a spiritual gift. We don't know what the spiritual gift is. We should say, obey God and what He commands all Christians to do. And then out of that direction, out of that way, will come knowledge of a specific spiritual gift. We start by doing what He wants all Christians to be doing at all times, and then going down there, spiritual gifts can be learned. And I think the feeling about a spiritual gift is what drives us. What do we really like to do? And that drives our spiritual gift. In my case, I don't so much like I don't like public speaking, but I do like Bible study. So kind of driving towards Bible study. But our musicians like to praise. Spiritual gifts come from doing what God commands all Christians. Then we know about it. Go in that direction that we may know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Everyone has a spiritual gift. There are lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, but I think that they are not the limitations of what might be a spiritual gift. I think in modern times, technology might be a spiritual gift. Wasn't in the Bible, but some are gifted at it and can use it to serve God. Building a building is a spiritual gift. That's not listed in the Bible, but I think that's a spiritual gift now. Here they're in two categories. We have speaking gifts and service gifts. So two main categories here. Those that speak should always speak with God's truthfulness, speaking gifts. Those that serve should do it with God's strength. Serve is a verb here. We don't have that verb in English, but the noun is deacon. We usually don't say deaconing or deaconist. But deacon means to serve. It says to do it with God's strength. The goal of life, at the end of here, the goal of life, the goal of every local church, the goal of all Christians everywhere is that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Doxology. Ages upon ages. The original is eons upon eons, that He be glorified. And then he closes this section out. It's like he was closing the book, but he keeps going, but amen. And that means this is faithful. This is reliable. This is trustworthy. We have looked at the first part of 1 Peter 4, and it begins with sharing the sufferings of Christ. The first section will end with this amen. It will go on, and we will be happy to serve God. That's going on in verse 14, where it says, if they make fun of you, you are blessed. That is the Greek word for happy. Sometimes blessing is to say a good thing, eulogy. But Peter's going to talk about you will be happy if you use your spiritual gifts. So, baptism refers to dipping. It's kind of like Noah's flood. And baptism alone does not save, but believers who trust in Jesus as Savior are qualified to be baptized, to be dipped. It pictures sharing in Jesus' death, going down, burial, and coming back up, sharing his resurrection. There's a lot of no time to waste. No time to waste with going people to their wild parties. Life on earth is temporary, therefore be very disciplined. Love one another above all. Love covers most sins. Might have to go talk to them about some, but if it can be let go, let it go. Be hospitable. All have spiritual gifts. Now, next week will be Easter, so we'll have an Easter sermon. And in 2 weeks, we'll come back to 1 Peter about Jesus' suffering and glory. Will the musicians please come?